Sadly, most people only treat prayer as something to do in emergencies, as a last resort. Here's Skip Heitzik to explain.
See, for a lot of people, prayer is like a spare tire. You don't think about the spare tire till you get a flat. Then when you have a flat, you think, and I hope that baby's pumped up, because I need it right now. Like the pilot who radioed to the tower and he said, pilot to tower, pilot to tower. I'm 300 miles from land, 600 feet high, and I'm running out of fuel. Please advise. After a short pause, tower to pilot, repeat after me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Make the connection.
Just about everyone, whether they go to church or not, knows some sort of prayer, be it Now I Lay Me Down to Sleep, or Rub-a-Dub-Dub, Thanks for the Grub, or the 23rd Psalm. Most people are familiar with the concept of prayer. However, there's more to prayer than clever rhymes or reciting something you memorized. And today in The Connection, Skip Heitzik talks about how authentic prayer can help us be authentic Christians. Before we get started, though, there's something you can do to help bring authentic salvation to people all over the world. Skip?
It may be hard to imagine, but right now, thousands of Christians are being persecuted for their faith in Christ. These stories need to be told so we can pray and so we can take action. This month on The Connection, our global connectors will receive the remarkable documentary called A Cry from Iran. This DVD recounts true stories of courage and faith in the face of radical Islam. I'm sure that you'd be encouraged and challenged by watching these true stories. Here's how you can receive this DVD and become a global connector.
15 years ago, a man who had already spent a decade in prison was ordered to be executed. He was about to pay the ultimate price for his crime, conversion to Christianity. Iran, 1993. A man was to be put to death because he converted from Islam to Christianity. But a glimmer of hope remained. Discover what happened in these and other stories in the DVD, A Cry from Iran. This is the resource you'll receive when you join the Global Connectors this month. With your donation of $25 a month, you'll help expand the borders of the Connection broadcast. Sign up today when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Receive a challenging monthly resource like the DVD, Cry from Iran, by joining Global Connectors with a monthly donation of $25. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit us online at connectionradio.org.
You know, most of us have barely scratched the surface of a truly deep and meaningful prayer life, which is a shame because prayer is one of the key foundations of a steadfast and passionate Christian life. Stay with us to learn more.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and let's join Skip Heitzik as we learn a little bit more about the authentic Christian life.
It's been estimated that 57% of Americans pray, and they pray regularly. And that sounds exciting on the surface. But not everybody prays for the same reasons. Not everyone prays for the right reasons. For instance, sometimes people do it purely out of programming. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. It's something we learn to do. We do it from an early age onward. It is easy to memorize certain prayers, and in memorizing them, turning off our brains, turning on our mouths, and letting the hose run. And when you pray that way, you can do a number of other activities and not really concentrate on prayer itself. Heard about a little kid who got some of his poems confused, including a prayer, and so he prayed, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if he hollers, let him go, eeny, meeny, miny, mo." Some wires got crossed in the programming, but he was praying out of program. Then it's possible to pray out of guilt. I know I should pray more. My prayer life isn't what it ought to be. And guilt is a powerful motivator. That's why lots of preachers like to use it, because you can get people to do stuff if you turn on the guilt. You could say, "Well, I was praying for you this week for 12 hours on my knees, hoping that you would pray as well." People hear that and they go, "Man, I feel so bad. Look at that guy's prayer life." And guilt and fear can especially be a powerful motivator in a time of crisis. We know our life isn't what it ought to be, and now that we're in a crisis and God has our attention, our prayers are fueled. On and after September 11th, 2001. On and after both invasions in the Gulf Wars of the last several years, our country immediately turned to prayer. There were prayer vigils everywhere. Churches were packed. It was a time of crisis, a time of fear. I remember working down in New York City in Manhattan at Ground Zero for 2 weeks after the towers fell, and I could literally go to anyone on the street, anyone, and say, "Let's pray." And they would say, "Yes, please. I know we should be praying more as a country." Try that today. You're not going to get the same kind of response that you did back then. See, for a lot of people, prayer is like a spare tire. You don't think about the spare tire till you get a flat. Then when you have a flat, you think, "And I hope that baby's pumped up, because I need it right now." Like the pilot who radioed to the tower and he said, "Pilot to tower, pilot to tower. I'm 300 miles from land, 600 feet high, and I'm running out of fuel. Please advise." After a short pause, tower to pilot, repeat after me, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You need prayer right now, buddy boy." Fear, guilt. Still, others will pray out of a sense of selfishness. For others, they regard prayer as, it's like the ultimate room service. Going to a hotel is great. Room service. You get on the phone, and anything you want, you just ask for it. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, milkshake, your laundry done, car brought around. It's great. And some people see God that way. He's like the ultimate bellhop. All you have to do is name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. It's yours. You're a king's kid. Hallelujah. You just sort of fill in the blank and no tipping is necessary. But this is the way I feel. We can't pray, "Thy kingdom come," until we first learn how to pray, "My kingdom go." And that's what we're going to learn about here in today's study and in the next couple weeks. The authentic Christian when it comes to talking with God. And what Jesus tells us in these verses is the worst way to pray and then the best way to pray. The worst way to pray, like a hypocrite, like a heathen. The best way to pray, privately. The best way to pray, relationally and expectantly. Let's look at these verses. Verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him." The worst way to pray, according to Jesus, is to pray like a hypocrite. Now, isn't it interesting, according to verse 5, Jesus said hypocrites love to pray. I find that very striking. Hypocrites love to pray. They love to pray, Jesus said, standing in the synagogues or on the corners of the streets. Now, it's not that they love prayer, and it's not that they love God, but they love the show. It's all about being noticed by people. There is no boundary that sin or Satan will not invade, even the holiest of holies. Satan and sin will follow us even into God's throne. By the time of the New Testament, prayer among the religious people in Israel had deteriorated to a very low degree. Let me explain. Number one, prayers had become formalized, memorized, and formalized. Sort of like, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. A couple of prayers that were memorized, one was called the Shema. It was prayed by pious Jews twice daily. Shema Israel, Adonai Echad, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It was a couple of excerpts from Deuteronomy and Numbers, and they were put together, and it was a beautiful affirmation of faith that was memorized, recited. Another prayer was called the Shemon Esrei, or the 18 prayers that were given on special occasions, but some very pious would say them three times a day. Twice a day, some did it three times a day. When you pray this way, formalized and memorized, it's easy to not put your mind or your heart into it. It's degenerated. Number two, there were set times and places. It was thought that if you prayed in the third hour and in the sixth hour and in the ninth hour, or 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 noon, and 3 in the afternoon, that's the best way to approach life. So no matter what you were doing, no matter where you were, if you were in the field working, if you were at home with your family, if you were traveling, you'd stop during those times, you'd face Jerusalem, and you'd pray. Then, though you could pray anywhere, the best place to pray was Jerusalem. And the best place to pray in Jerusalem was the temple. Yes, God is God, and He'll hear every prayer of any heartfelt, pious person, they thought, anywhere on the earth. The real place to pray is in Jerusalem. That's why they made it mandatory three times a year for you to show up in Jerusalem if you lived around the environs of Jerusalem. You can still see it today. You'll go to Israel, and you'll see thousands of Jewish men and women standing in front of these huge stones at the western wall of the Temple Mount. It's the retaining wall where their temple once stood. It's as close as they could get to the Holy of Holies. I talked to my tour guide about this, and every year he says, well, you know, God will answer prayers anywhere, but here it's a local call, you see. God especially will hear prayers in Jerusalem. So formalized, set times and places, and number three, there were prescribed prayers. Prayers when the sun was rising, prayer when the sun was setting for light, for darkness. There was prayer for rain, prayer for the new moon, prayer for the Sabbath, prayer for special traveling mercies. And the idea originally was good. The idea was, let's bring all of life, everything I do, into the very presence of God. I want Him to be a part of every aspect. However, as good as it started out to be over time, it degenerated. Fourth aspect of those ancient prayers, they believed that length equals effectiveness. That if I bang long enough and hard enough at heaven's door, God has to hear. If I bug Him enough, and if I use the right kind of language, the flowery, the more flowery, the better. I found one ancient Jewish prayer that had 19 adjectives before the name of God. Something like, oh, holy, magnificent, omnipotent, gracious, loving, 19 of those stretched out before the name of God. That, they thought, was most effective. Now, here's where the hypocrisy comes in. Notice, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. That's where the hypocrisy enters. nothing wrong with praying in the synagogue. What is praying is that you do it in such a way so that others notice your intensity, and now the focus is not on the one you're praying to, but the one offering the prayer. They love to get the attention by standing and being seen. And then Jesus says they love to pray on the corners of the streets, which, by the way, refers to a major intersection where crowds were most likely to gather. So they time it. Depending on the foot traffic in Jerusalem, ooh, the crowds are coming. It's almost lunchtime. They get out there with their robes and they'd paint their faces and they'd have their hands stretched toward heaven so people walking by would go, yeah, those are pious dudes. I need to really get my prayer life in order. Ooh, they're so holy. Standing right up there at the intersection, hands raised, and we're giving glory to God. Why would you do it there? To be seen by people. It is possible to pray and not even pray to God. Did you know that? It's possible to utter a prayer, but you're thinking more of how you sound to yourself or how you sound to others. You're really praying to them rather than to God. Jesus made note of this. In Luke chapter 18, he said, two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And he said, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And he probably paused and said, that sounds good. I'm not doing this and doing that. I'm not even like this tax collector. Yeah, that sounds really... He was praying to himself. Sometimes people will even develop, you may have noticed, a prayer voice. It's a vocal pattern that they wouldn't utter in a normal conversation. But somehow when you pray, it's turned on. Oh, God. Okay, let me ask you a question. Why don't you talk like that to your family? Oh, honey, it's good to be home. Because she'd think you're goofy, that's why. Just talk normally to God. But it can be that it's really not to the Lord. R.A. Torrey once said, we should never utter one syllable of prayer, either in public or in private, until we are definitely conscious that we are coming into the presence of God and are actually praying to Him. We need to remember that when we join hands with another believer, whether a friend or in a small group, and we're going to pray, it's for Him. It's to Him. Lyndon Johnson, when he was president of the United States, had an assistant over for dinner one evening, and the assistant was asked to pray for the meal, and so he did, but it wasn't loud enough that the president could hear, and so Lyndon Johnson interrupted his assistant and said, speak louder, Bill, speak up. And his assistant turned to the president and said, excuse me, Mr. President, but I wasn't talking to you. He got it right. I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to him. I remember one time receiving a letter some years ago. It was a complaint about some style of worship that we had on a Sunday. And as I read the complaint, I couldn't help but say, excuse me, but we weren't singing to you. This isn't about you. It's about Him. Sometimes we forget that when we pray, when we worship. So the worst way to pray, the hypocrite way. Also, number two, to pray like a heathen. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Hypocrites pray to be noticed by men. Heathen pray to be noticed by God. They do it in such a way as to attract the attention of the gods. Again, to me this is interesting. Not only do hypocrites pray, heathen pray. Heathen pray. They may never pray until there's a time of crisis, but in a crisis they will. This is from Omni magazine, which states after a poll was taken, the ritual of prayer can even be found in substantial amounts among agnostics and atheists. 14% of those with no religion pray every day, as do another 60% of those with an alternative religious belief. About 38% of those who deny a belief in life after death pray daily, along with another 41% of those who have serious doubts about life beyond the grave. So I read that and I go, all right, so who do they pray to? If they don't believe in God, what is it? Dear to whom it may concern. What is it they're praying to? Yet many do pray. The heathen pray as well as the hypocrites. What Jesus was referring to was the ancient pagan rituals where there were loud sounds, repeated phrases and words, sort of like mantras shouted over and over again. And the thought here is idle, meaningless chatter. The Phillips translation puts it this way: don't rattle off long prayers. Don't rattle them off, just stuffing in phrases that you've heard that are overused. Don't rattle off long prayers. When Elijah was on Mount Carmel, it's a good illustration of this. Here he was on top of a mountain. There were prophets of Baal. They were praying all day long, and he came at the end of the day, uttered a few words, and God answered. Listen to the account. 1 Kings 18. They prayed to Baal from morning until noon, shouting, "Baal, answer us!" But there was no sound, and no one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had built. Now imagine in your mind the scene. Hour after hour after hour after hour. "Baal, answer us! Baal, answer us! Baal, answer us!" On and on and on, repeated phrase after phrase. Trying to talk the gods into answering by their repeated phrase and words. Heard about a little boy in church praying fervently, and while he was praying, every now and then the pastor heard him pray, "Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo." After church, the pastor said, "Son, you look like you were praying so fervently, but why did you keep saying Tokyo, 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 Tokyo?" He said, "Well, I just took my geography test, and I've been praying for the Lord to make Tokyo the capital of France." Got the answer wrong. He thought fervent prayer over and over again would help. Prayer is not talking God into something. It's not trying to pull one over on him. It's not trying to do a con job or a sales pitch. And if you were to actually compare the prayer in 1 Kings 18 that the pagans prayed and the prayer that Elijah prayed, you'd discover something interesting. The pagans did it all day long, repeated phrase after phrase. Elijah comes at the end of the day, and I counted how many words were in his prayer. There were 51. All day long, 51 words, and they were answered.
Prayer shouldn't be something we save for a last resort, and it shouldn't be something that's mysterious or incomprehensible. If anything, prayer should be as natural to us as breathing, because the simple fact is, we need God, and He loves it when we talk to Him. Prayer should be our first resort and a constant part of our daily lives. And we'll learn more next time, but we're going to have to take a break here for today. So if you'd like a copy of this message on prayer, just call us at 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org. Copies of all of Skip's individual messages are available on CD for just $6, and that includes shipping. Or you can save a little money by ordering this entire series, Living Life Against the Flow. Just give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. Or visit connectionradio.org to find out more. Now here's Skip Heitzik to close our time today.
Heavenly Father, as little kids would come to Dad, confident that the Father knows everything about us and is so much wiser than we ever are or will be, so we come before You. Lord, it's so wonderful to know that when we talk to You, when we form our thoughts into words, that they can be real words. We can express our feelings the way they really are. You're not shocked by it. You've known it all along. We can pour out our very hearts to You. We dare not try to impress You because that's impossible. But you so impress us that being so majestic and so magnificent and powerful, that you would allow us to be as children by adoption, and for you to be a father to us.
And make the connection.
We'll talk more about authentic prayer next time as we examine what it is and what it isn't. So I hope you'll be able to join us then. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications.